right. Wonderful music this morning. Always right to sing and worship Jesus and make much of Him, think of Him, point to Him. And many thoughts come to my mind as we sing those songs, and especially as we're in Hebrews, things I've been seeing in Hebrews about the superiority and supremacy of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, just gets me stirred up and fired up. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be digging into Hebrews. And I had, a month or better ago, the whole series laid out. And that's totally changed now. As I get into it, there's things being added and everything. And we'll be in Hebrews for a considerable amount of time as we go through it and unpack. And it's like the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we have what we're supposed to have. But it's like he's a lot like me. You got so much to say, how can you fit it all in? And you got all of this stuff in Hebrews, and it's just like packed full of wonderful things that are good for us that we need. And so it's going to take some time to sort of unpack some of those, and that's okay, that's good. Today, the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about angels and be studying out things about angels and all that helps us, and then, of course, about Jesus. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews in the first part here. But we're going to start this morning by just looking at and thinking about really the summary statement of the book of Hebrews in the first four verses in Hebrews chapter 1. It really does give us a very rich summary statement about the points that he's going to be making throughout the entire book, and focusing mostly on the idea of revelation. Isn't that interesting? Even as I say the word revelation, you may have several things in your mind that come to your mind. And probably one of those at the forefront of your mind, because how the world is going, you may immediately think of the book of Revelation, right? End times. Things are looking pretty bleak. And I'm not going to talk about that too much today, but there's been a lot of times in the world when things looked pretty bleak, and it looked like the Messiah, Jesus could be coming back. He could come back at any time. This could be now. But that's not the definition of Revelation. It's not the book of Revelation, but just the idea of Revelation. And here's a few definitions of the word Revelation. Some of them are dictionary definitions, and some of them are more of a biblical thought. The act of making something evident is one. The act of revealing or disclosing. Just try to think about these things, let your mind mull on these as we think about God's revelation to mankind. Communication of knowledge to man by God. A manifestation of the divine will or truth. Isn't it nice when you have a dictionary definition that you need a definition of a definition? A manifestation of divine will or truth. That means God taking His will and showing it to us. Okay, something where God is communicating or showing us His will or truth. A communication from God, or something that has been partially of something that has been partially or wholly hidden or unknown, which could not be known apart from this communication. And that to me is really good encapsulation of what we mean when we talk about biblical revelation. Something where God communicated to us something that is either partially or completely hidden. We couldn't know it without this kind of communication, this kind of revelation, unless God had given it to us, spoken it to us, sent it to us, whatever. God revealing truth. And for our purposes today, there's two things, really, I think, that the writer of Hebrews is most concerned about, that we need to be most concerned about as we think about God's revelation. One is, and primary, is His revelation of Himself. It's God letting us know who He is. And that is really the biggest point of the Bible. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Is that God is letting us know about Himself, who He is. We got to know that. We got to know who God is. And so He's revealing Himself. He's showing. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews is mostly concerned about here. Secondly, though, also in this chapter and in this book, and key to the point of the Bible and God's revelation is God's revealing of his redemptive plan for mankind. So it's those two things that are coupled together as we talk about revelation. We talk about God's letting us know things about himself that were unknowable apart from him communicating it to us. Secondly, God's revealing to us his redemptive plan for mankind. And really, I think that that is the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible, if you study it from front to back, if you've even just read the entire Bible in order, which I think is very helpful, you will see woven throughout that the story of God's redemptive plan for mankind. He's letting us know about himself, and he's letting us know about our relationship with him, or how to have a relationship with him, and what happened, and all of those things about life that go along with that. As we saw recently, God made man to be a unique bearer of his image. We were made to represent God here in this world, to have a relationship with him, to fellowship with him, to know him, to love him. And we are meant to enjoy him forever. As several people have stated very succinctly in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to know God and enjoy him forever, to serve God and enjoy him forever. The problem then, why revelation? I think in my mind, I think the easiest way for me to think about the idea of revelation is imagine with me the Garden of Eden and how things were and how they changed. Adam and Eve, God made Adam and Eve, and then he made Adam and Eve, they rested. Okay, so now you're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were made to know God, to love him, to relate to him, to serve him, to enjoy him, have fellowship with him, to have fellowship with each other. And God would come. They needed little or no revelation. I mean, they need to know about God. They need to learn and all that. But really, there was God. He walked with them, right? They didn't need the Bible. They didn't need, you know, people, prophets, angels to come and tell them about God. God was there, right? They didn't need any further revelation. Besides, you know, learning, growing, all that. And even us, even in our glorified state at one day in heaven, we will be learning of God. He's an infinite God. But what happened? They sinned. They became vile and foul, where the pure and holy Creator God could no longer relate with them, walk with them. They couldn't stand to have God in their presence. In fact, the very first thing they did was hid. They needed some revelation at that point, and everyone after them did. Eventually, you know, soon thereafter, people, the children and things that God gave them, couldn't walk with God like they did because they had the same nature that their parents had. We needed God to communicate to us at that point himself and his redemptive plan. Another part of why we needed communication is because of what theologians have called the noetic effect of sin. In fact, you're going to remember that today, right? There is a quiz. The noetic effect of sin. And there's going to be some scriptures. Go ahead and pull some of those up. By the way, that reminds me. Back up a little bit. Everyone loves this. But go ahead and back. Oh, wrong font. Bummer. See, I didn't even see that last week. That's supposed to be in a Hebrew font, and it means Hebrews. We'll fix that next week and show it to you again, all right? What does rib exe even mean, right? How come no one said that to me? Why did you put rib exe on the PowerPoint? We'll change the font next week. Go ahead. These are the Hebrew alphabet instead of 1, 2, 3. I thought that'd be fun. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, you know, so that's great, right? Come on, now work with me here. Let's have some fun today. PowerPoint fun. The noetic effect of sin. Now, we've got some scriptures here that are going to help us understand this. The noetic effect of sin is a pervasive and negative effect of on the human mind, of the darkening of it to God's truth. Again, very wordy. But really what it means is sin has this effect on the mind that it so darkens, really, you know, we say the mind, you can say the heart, you can say the spirit, however you want to think about it. I think they're all very interrelated and connected, and there's no way to separate it. But it has this effect on our mind that it darkens us to the truth of God, about God, and even precludes us. We can't know God because of this. It's just impossible. And so here's some scriptures. There's like the Bible's replete with these that help us understand this effect. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or empty-headedness, is what that really means, of their mind, having their understanding darkened. You get that? That noetic effect of sin. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It's all very interconnected. We need revelation. We're desperately in need of revelation because of this effect that sin has on our mind. To be carnally minded, in other words, to be a person that doesn't have a relationship with God, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the will of God, and it can't be. Right? The noetic effect of sin makes it so we can't be spiritually minded apart from Christ. Tracy? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. People in our state, we are in desperate need of God to do something on our behalf. Do you see that? One more. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's a real problem in humanity, right? We need some revelation. It's impossible for us to know God. It's impossible for us to relate to God. It's impossible for us to please God and to do all the things we were made to do. And so God had to speak. And he did. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Let's read this passage together, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. And then we'll begin to think about this a little more, about this idea of God's revelation. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels a spirit and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, we'll be in this passage over the next 3 weeks. There's a lot in here, but thinking particularly about the coming of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray together and continue this, our thoughts on God revealing himself. Lord, again, just thank you for passages like this one, really for your whole word, but for passages like this one that give us richer insight into who you are, that help us know you, that in our weakness, in our lostness, reveal you to us. God, thank you that you have sent your Spirit also into the world, and that you are claiming for your own many people, calling many children to yourself, creating a family and building your church, that you love us, God, and that you are working in our lives, and your supreme desire is for us to have the best life here that brings you absolutely maximum glory. And that is our prayer today, God, that we would submit to you, that we would yield to you, that we would love you, and that we would be fit vessels, glorifying you in every way and enjoying the incredible life that you have called your people to. Help us as we unpack this today, God. Help us as we try to understand these things so that we can make good application. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 And really, you know, I was thinking even as I read this, you know, we're concentrating on verses 1 through 4. There are some things we're going to take out of the rest of the chapter. We'll come back to that in a couple over the next 2 weeks. But really, verse 1 is the verse for today. This is the one that really, to me, is we're spending the most time on today. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers to the prophets, 1 and 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has, just to start out, God has communicated in many ways throughout redemptive history, right? He has communicated in various ways. And the writer of Hebrews here, and by the way, we talked about this a little bit last week, but this writing to Jewish people, right? And the Jewish mind is remembering things, how God has communicated to them. And he says, by the prophets, to the fathers, the people before us, the people that went before us, the fathers, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, God had spoken to them by prophets. Now, prophets were human messengers. These were people chosen by God to take God's message and speak it to people. We think of prophecy very often, and I don't know why, but we think of it, and we think it's all slated whenever we think of prophecy as some very mystical thing. It's all future, and we think of prophets and their miracle workers and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's very rare in the Scriptures. Very rare that there are very many people that do miracles or God does miracles through them. There are some. And even in that, the prophets, most of their ministry was not foretelling. Most of prophetic ministry in the Bible is not telling about the future. Most of it are prophets being forth-tellers. These are people that are telling God's people and others about God and telling them, repent, turn to God. Especially, you know, if you look at how God used the prophets in the Bible, the recorded prophets, calling people to repentance as their main ministry. You know, here's what's going on. You need to turn to God. You need to accept him. They're forth-tellers. They're telling people about God. You know, and some, in our passage today, these are the ones that God used to tell us about himself. So these are the prophets that recorded, wrote down God's word for us to have today. Communicators of the divine will. That's how I like to think of a prophet. They're a communicator of the divine will. And the prophets that he's mentioning here have specific revelation from God. God spoke. Other people that God used as human messengers are apostles and just other people like that. Some of the books of the Bible that we have in the New Testament. And again, just to be clear, we'll probably come back to this a little bit. But the writer of Hebrews, when he talks about the Scriptures, when he talks about the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. Okay, this is a Jewish thing. We're not, the New Testament is not in mind here. Apostles, the word apostolos, the Greek word, can mean, it literally means messenger, someone that brings God's message. And so you can see the usage of this in Philippians 2:25. And this guy that is being talked about here is not a big A apostle. You know, he's not like a Peter, Paul, John apostle, but he is a little A apostle. He's a messenger. I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your apostolos, the one who ministered to my need. Messenger, right, is what the New King James translates it. Your apostolos, the guy that brought you the message. The apostles are God's messengers. These are people that God used and sent to bring us a message about him. Human messengers. John the Baptist is one of the people that God used as a human messenger, forerunner to Christ, Luke 7:27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my apostolos before your face who will prepare your way before you, my messenger. God used human messengers. He sent them to give us his message. Also, angels God used to communicate his will in times past. The word angelos also means the same kind of thing, messenger. Those are God's holy angels that he's talking about here. We'll talk about again in the next couple of weeks. But angels, God has sent angels. Many times throughout the scriptures, we see angels bringing a message. And you can think about just Jesus and the birth of Jesus, all the angels that were involved in that, bringing messages about his birth, talking to different people, Elizabeth, Mary, the angels that came and sang when Jesus was born. God has used those in the book of Daniel. Angels came, brought messages. So those are also messengers that God used. At various times and in various ways, God spoke in times past. Right? A lot of different things that God has done. So God has done that. Any kind of messengers, human messengers, angelic messengers. God has also, distinct from that, given us his written word. And again, not for our purposes today to unpack this, but something for you to chew on. God speaking to people, Old Testament, apostles, different things, and God's written word are actually distinct. Not everything that God has communicated gets recorded. Inspiration versus revelation. Sometimes God speaks and it's not inspired. He doesn't want people to write it down. What we have in the Bible is inspired. It's inspiration. God meant for this to be recorded. So it's different. It's a little different. Not everything. You'll see things like, don't you know that that's recorded in the book of, Jasher? Well, no. What's the book of Jasher? It's not inspired. We don't have that. They had revelation, but it wasn't inspired. So it's different. And then we're talking about the Bible here. God's written word, the word that we have that God included for them to record for us today. And primarily, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And the writer of Hebrews exclusively quotes the Greek Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? Talked about that last week a little bit. Who might be the author? Ooh, right? It's interesting that the author happened to exclusively quote the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. Hebrews does also have a decidedly, Jewish connotation. It draws on the Old Testament repeatedly. We'll see this in our study. And you can just look at your Bible. If yours separates out the quotations of the Old Testament, look at this chapter. And it's all Old Testament quotations, mostly. And so we're going to have a lot of that. The Old Testament, God's revelation for our purposes today then, when we're thinking about this, God has in various times and in various ways spoken to us through the prophets, through the fathers, the law. Think about how God related in the Old Testament to his people through the law and the giving of the law. Moses, will be coming back to that theme repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. Moses and the Old Testament scriptures. God spoke to his people, and he gave us these ways of relating to us, communicating through the written word. He had actually recorded with his own finger the Ten Commandments on the tablets for Moses to bring to the people, right? It's his written word. In the Old Testament, God was revealing himself, but not fully. Isn't that interesting? God's people, Israel, who he called, he was revealing himself and his redemptive plan, but not fully. And I've heard it said that in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed, in the New Testament revealed. That's a pretty clicky way to say it. I think it's good. God had not fully revealed what he was going to reveal to us of himself, his redemptive plan for mankind. The most godly people that walked on the earth, Old Testament days, had a fraction of what we have today as far as revelation of God. That's stunning. The prophets who God spoke to, so the even handful that God worked great miracles through, didn't know what we know today. It's amazing. Wasn't his fullest revelation. Now look at this here. As we think about the Old Testament scriptures, look at Acts 8 with me, and we're going to look at the example from 27 through 31, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now some of this noetic effect is in, I get that. But at the same time, it's talking about the scriptures here. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, so this was this guy, this Ethiopian guy, and he was trying to relate to God through whatever revelation he had, right? And this guy was obviously a very well-to-do guy. He had a scroll of Isaiah for sure, and he was able to make the trip clear to Jerusalem. He was a person of authority. He was coming, and he was trying his best to relate to God with the degree of revelation that he had. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Isn't that a cool passage? Run up and catch up to that chariot. All right. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Zoom, you know, like a superhero or something. We should tell the camp about that passage. They're having superheroes this year. Whew, caught up to the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone guides me? It wasn't God's full revelation of himself. Philip had to fill him in and tell him about Jesus. Do you see that? God, in the Old Testament prophecies, they could relate to God and that they, you know, they could know God to that degree, but not like we do today. 1 Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 1:10-12, talking about what we have and what we know because of Christ. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, the prophets, right? Days past, those guys that God spoke to. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So they knew something was going to happen. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They didn't quite understand. It wasn't a full revelation. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Just like Hebrews chapter 1, isn't it? God used to send the prophets to us. They didn't know. They didn't have full revelation. The angels who stand in God's presence, sit in God's presence, they've seen him. They didn't even know for sure what God was going to do. It was like angelic discussion group. How is God going to fix this thing with these broken people? They desired to look into it as well. God's written word. Now, the writer of Hebrews then takes us and helps us to understand the richness that we have today to know God. What has God done? For you sitting here today, God, who at various times and in various ways, we understand that, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Wow. Doesn't that grip your heart today? Doesn't that just grip you today and fire you up? God didn't just leave us there with a partial revelation of himself, but he revealed himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's new. And the Jews, you know, various times in times past, that times past means in ancient times. Can you imagine being alive in Jesus' day and the time when this was written and being a Jew and thinking about it, that God hadn't even spoken through anyone for 400 years? Ancient history. Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have. Where's the Messiah? I want to relate to God. I want to understand this, but where's he at? God hasn't shown up for 400 years. God hasn't spoken. How can we even know for sure that this God is real? He has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. They understood the last days to be the days of the Messiah. He's saying the last days are here. The days of the Messiah are here. He has spoken to us through his Son. We can know him now. The message is a lot like this. And boy, this should be impactful for us today, church. He used to sit in heaven on his throne and send out angels. And he would speak sometimes to select people very, very seldomly. And sometimes he would send his messengers to human messengers. And those people would take that message and they would try their best to communicate to us God's will and his redemptive plan. And they would try their best to describe God and how they could and so that we could know him. And even the angels who sit in God's presence are insufficient. They would try to explain God as best they could, but they really didn't even understand God's redemptive plan fully. But now, right now, in these last days, God has communicated to us fully by sending us his Son. Think about how privileged it is to be a part of God's family and to know God after Jesus Christ has come. Isn't it amazing? This is a summary statement of the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. There's a lot about our higher calling and all those kind of things. But let's not miss this today, the wonderful privilege that we have, that God has fully let us know himself, that he has revealed himself fully. No one has seen God at any time, John says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or shown him to us. That's John 1:18. God is fully revealed. He's hidden in the Old Testament. Us looking back, we can see Jesus and kind of like sometimes think, whoa, really? You didn't know? No, don't do that. Right? They were trying, so many of them. But now we have him fully revealed. We can know him. More than a messenger, human messenger, more than an angel, more than someone telling us about God, God himself coming and revealing himself to us, fully revealed. You can look at a few of the things here. He has appointed him heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Just again, reminding us of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that his heirship, that he is the creator. In verse 3, that he is the sustainer of all things, helps us understand things about him, his wisdom, his power, his sustaining nature, his love, his care, his faithfulness, all of those kind of things. In Jesus Christ, we can see fully who God is. We can know him now. You know, can you imagine being an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, and being there, as we looked at last week, and standing at the mountain when God spoke, and just the terror overwhelming you, the majesty of God, the holiness of God confronting you. And that's God's chosen people. Today in Jesus, we can know him personally, relate to him. We can see in the scriptures his love and experience that in our lives. We can read about his faithfulness and his care, and we can know that daily. It's amazing. Jesus Christ helps us understand God's glory, what that even means. God's glory, what's that mean? In Christ, we can see his exact representation. He is God revealed. Verse 3 again says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen to this. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's redemptive plan. In Jesus Christ, God's redemptive plan brought to its fruition and fulfilled. The people in the Old Testament, the prophets, they wanted to look into it. The angels, they wanted to have an angel study group, find out what God was going to do. Today we have Jesus. We know. We know all those things. God's redemptive plan, fully revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can look back now. We can look at the Old Testament. We can see why God was doing what he was doing and how God was working in things and how he was pointing out our desperate need for him and how he was calling us to himself and showing us his glory and showing us his worth and how he was working all things together and then is consummated at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now we can know him. It's amazing. His love, his commitment level, his heart, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, all revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Not spoken to us from afar, but entering into our suffering. Not told to us through a secondary or tertiary messenger, but actually coming to us and being involved in our lives. Jesus Christ. God's glorious, God's glory on display. Having received a more excellent name. So we worship Him. Today, as we think about all of these things, you know, we can say a lot. And I thought about this morning, making some practical applications and all of that. And you know, I like to do that. But I just think that's all hollow today. As we think about the glory of God as displayed and given to us in Jesus Christ, it's a very generic thing. I'm not accustomed to this. But today, I think for us, the only right response is to make much of Him. Is just to love Him and to get to know Him better and to see Him who He is. I think that's really the point of the book of Hebrews. The more I look at it, it's rich. Again, it's full. There's all kinds of things we're going to be looking at and thinking about and applications to make. But really the point is, look at who Jesus is. Do you get that today, believer? Does that thrill your heart today? That God Himself has went to such lengths that He actually came in the flesh to our broken world so that you could know Him. Wow. We of all people should be fired up. We should be excited people about the grace of God that has been given to us. Much more grace than even the nation of Israel even hoped for. Jesus Christ. He's in your life. He loves you. Let's make much of Him. Let's let Him be Lord of our lives. Let's think about Him. Let's talk to Him. Let's relate to Him. Let's enjoy Him. Make much of Jesus Christ today. Love Him. Obey Him. Let Him be your God. He has come. As we finish up here, I love what the Apostle John said. Oh, I skipped over a few scriptures. But he said, John 1:1 of Jesus, the same thought as the writer of Hebrews here. I've been chewing on that, too. I wonder if John wrote this. I don't know. It doesn't matter. He says, that which was from the beginning, this is an epistle, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of light. God has come. God has come. You can know Him today. Let's pray. Lord, again, feel the desperate need to ask for forgiveness for the weakness of the messenger over such an amazing and glorious passage in truth. God, grip our hearts and souls today with Your glory. Stir us up with holy affections for You because of who You are and how far You have gone. You are amazing. God, make us fit vessels for You. Help us, God, as we seek to live a life worthy of this gospel we've been entrusted with. God, break our hearts when we run from You. Turn us in Your mercy again to You so that we can know You and love You. And God, fill us with joy as we do Your will in this world. As we together lift You up and make much of You, and tell people about Your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.